I'm going to talk to you about money this morning. How many of you are excited about that? Oh, you're like, dang it, I picked the one Sunday to come to church when they're actually talking about money. Now, we actually don't talk about money that much, which is probably unbiblical because Jesus taught about money more than anything else in all the New Testament, which is really fascinating. He talked more about money than he talked about heaven and hell. Now, I'm going to tell you up front, there's a negotiating tactic where you're supposed to give people the worst case scenarios to set their fears at ease. So I'm just going to do that right now. Here's my goal. My goal is to get you to give more money. But I could care less whether you give it to this church or not, truly. And if you're offended by that, go Compassion International, Otinawa, Path Ministries. New Hope Legacy is a great church down the street. Go to their website, newhopelegacy.org. I can give you a list of 15 great places to give, but my goal is to give you to give more money this morning. But even more than that, my goal this morning is to get you to have fun giving. Yeah. We're going to talk about radical generosity this morning. And one of the ways you know that you're operating in generosity is that you're having fun giving. Yeah. There's a lot of people that outwardly give a lot of money, give a lot of time, give a lot of service, and they call it generosity, but they're giving for the wrong reasons with the wrong motivation. And there's a certain element, I mean, we really want to get it simplified, there's a certain element where you can know, am I really acting in God-like, Christ-like generosity? And one of the key indicators is, am I just having a blast doing it? And if you're not, this sermon's going to be for you, and it's going to help you out. Amen? All right, so we've been going through this book of Luke, and we've been calling this series The Kingdom, because everything Jesus did, he did to introduce and to demonstrate the kingdom. And we're going to look at a story this morning of a man who is enslaved to the love of money. How many of you guys love money? I love money. I do. I love what it can do for the kingdom. I love the food that it can buy, right? But it's money always has to be in its right place, right? And if it's not in the right place in your life, that's when the problems really arrive. And so we're going to look at a story of a man who had money in his life, but he had it in the wrong place. Just to start, we're going to look at a verse in Luke chapter 16, verse 13. Jesus is speaking and he says, "No one can serve two masters." Now you got to understand generosity, you have to understand the concept of a master, of a Lord, as the one who's in charge, as the one who's calling the shots, as really the motivating factor behind what you're doing, okay? And so when we talk about master in the context of money, I want you to think, what's motivating me to do the things that I'm currently doing with my money, okay? And Jesus says, look, no one can serve two masters. There can't be two driving forces in your life simultaneously that's causing you to make the decisions that you're making about money. For you're going to hate one and love the other, or you're going to be devoted to one and despise the other. Isn't it interesting that Jesus talks about masters and specifically money in the context of the desires and the affection of our hearts? That should clue us into something, that Jesus is more concerned about your heart than he really is your money, and getting to your money is just a way to get to your heart. I think that's interesting. Now, here's the thing. He says, you cannot. Everyone say cannot. As in, the word there literally is dunamis, power. We don't have the ability, the power at all. You cannot. Everyone say, I cannot. I cannot do the thing that I really want to do, which is me be in control and maybe let God be a little bit in control, but I really want to be in control. He says, you cannot serve God and this is a word that's really important, excuse me, and be enslaved to money. Now notice here, Jesus gives you two options of masters. Option number one, God. Option number two, money. Notice there is no third option, which is the one that we assume we're all operating on, which is ourselves. You are never the master of your own finances. Wow. You may think you are. I may think I am. I may think that I'm making my decisions based upon me. I'm in control of this. I can handle it. Jesus says you're deceiving yourself. He says there's only two options for a master. Either it's God which means his heart, his passions, his desires, his values, his ways of doing things, the fun, the joy, the generosity, or it's money itself. Now you gotta understand, Jesus is speaking this specifically because there's a group of really religious people that gave a pretty significant amount of money away, but their heart was crummy. It was the Pharisees that they were listening, and actually says that after they heard Jesus say this, they began sneering at Jesus. Right? Just screwing their nose up, the lips, the whole works. They're thinking, this guy's such an idiot. We're the one that's in charge. We're master. And he's saying it's God or it's money. No, no, we got this thing. And Jesus just looks at him. I'll just read it to you. He says, you're the ones who justify yourselves in the eyes of others. But God knows your hearts. What people value highly is detestable in God's sight. He's saying, guys, money just works differently when it's submitted to Jesus. And the value of the kingdom when it comes to money is just different than anything you've seen around you, because it really gets down to the issue of your heart. Now we're going to jump ahead a few chapters over to Luke 19, and we're going to look at the story of Zacchaeus. And we've looked at this story before, and it's one of my favorite stories because in it, a short guy wins. And I'm just like, finally, you know? Yes, Lord. And it's the story of Zacchaeus, but you have to understand, here's a man who's been enslaved to money his entire life, thinking that he was in control. I got this thing. And he didn't understand that money, greed, all these things were calling all the shots in his life. So if you have your Bible, you can turn to Luke 19. But before we get there, I kind of want to give you the first point of how can we learn to really walk in the freedom of generosity? How can we learn to adopt God's heart for money? And here's the first point. You can write down if you like to. You got to understand that why we give is as important to God as what we give. Why we give is as important to God as what we give. Have we adopted his heart, his passion for money? Okay? Luke 19, beginning in verse 1. Jesus entered Jericho and made his way through the town. Now, there was a man there named Zacchaeus. He was a chief tax collector in the region, and he had become very rich. Now, that to us, I mean, we've talked a lot about tax collectors. We talked about it last week as well, but this was the chief of the crooks, the chief of the guys that was exploiting his own people to get a lot of money, okay? Zacchaeus was kind of the life of the party type of guy. He'd give away money, but only if it suited his own needs. I'm going to be generous. I'm going to provide lots of food, lots of beverage, lots of parties, all these things. People are going to think well of me because of how much I'm giving out. But that's the point. They're going to think well of me, right? And so here's this man. He's been enslaved to money. Now, the story goes on. In verse 3, it says, he tried to get a look at Jesus, but he was too short to see over the crowd. So he ran ahead and climbed a sycamore fig tree beside the road, for Jesus was going to pass that way. I always say, and it's biblical, the short guys are the smart ones. Everybody's trying to get, he's like, no, I know trajectory. I can do the trigonometry right there. Up the tree, I'm going to see Jesus pass right here. This is my chance. Now, when Jesus came by, he looked up at Zacchaeus and called him by name. Oh, I wish I had 3 hours just on that one point. The thing that Zacchaeus wanted most was attention from Jesus. And Jesus knew it. And because a word of knowledge given by the Holy Spirit to Jesus, Jesus looked up and said, I know you. You have my full attention. Oh, it's so good. The attention of God changes everything inside of us. Just like a kid longs for the attention of his parents. You know what my kids want from me more than anything? Attention. And it's so hard. I mean, one of my greatest struggles in life, honestly, is figuring out how to give my 5 kids the attention they need. Because if I give it to one, then I have it give it to the next 4. You know what I'm talking about? Read 2 books with one kid, that means I got to read 2 books with the other 4. And it's like, whoo, because we have this innate desire for attention. Because the attention of those in authority and the attention of those who love us form our identity. This is what Jesus is doing for Zacchaeus. And so when Jesus came by, he looked up at Zacchaeus and called him by name, Zac. He said, quick, come down. I'm going to be a guest in your home today. I've heard about your parties. I've heard about your generosity. I'm coming to lunch. Now look at Zacchaeus' response. Zacchaeus quickly climbed down, okay? So The short guys are the smart ones and the fast ones, okay? Took Jesus to his house in great excitement and joy. Now get this, there's a transformation that's already taken place in his heart. Because he's had the true attention and love of the Lord, that transformational attention that produces true identity inside of him, there's this joy, there's this excitement, there's this passion. Because in that moment, I mean, you don't see what's happening in his heart just by the word of Christ, but in that moment, Zacchaeus has begun to love the things that Jesus loves. And there's just this joy and this excitement of awe. But the people, these are all the Pharisees in particular, right? They're displeased. He's gone to be the guest of a notorious sinner, they grumbled. Now, these are people who had been cheated themselves by Zacchaeus. They've got blood in the game. And they're upset that Jesus is giving so much attention to someone who has taken advantage not only of them, but their families, their kids, right? It's like, how could you spend time with that kind of person, Jesus? Now, meanwhile, Zacchaeus stood before the Lord. They're at his house, the party, the lunch, everything. And then look at the transformation. And look at the proof of the transformation. He said, I'll give half of my wealth to the poor, Lord. Okay? This isn't making up. This isn't, you know, saying your 20 Hail Marys as penance. This is, I've been transformed on the inside, and now I have a heart for the things that Jesus has a heart for. Okay? This is not making up for those that he has cheated. He's about to do that in a moment. This is Jesus, man, I just love what you love now, and I'm just, half of what I have is just going to the poor. Because I see the way that you gave me something that I don't deserve. I see your passion and your compassion for those in need. I get it now. I've adopted it. And there's this joy and this passion in my heart to give the way that you gave. So half of everything I have, just because it's fun, I'm giving it to the poor. And by the way, because I have cheated others, he says, if I've cheated them on their taxes, I will give them back four times as much. This is the biblical principle from the Old Testament. You still want, you know, somebody's lamb and eat it, you got to get them four back. He's saying, look, not only am I going to obey what's commanded of me in the law, but I'm going to go above and beyond, and I'm going to move into the arena of generosity. If I've cheated, yes, I will follow the law, pay back, but now I'm giving half of everything else to the poor. Now, Jesus' response is astounding to me. You can just see the smile and the joy upon his face. Salvation has come to this home today. For this man has shown himself to be a true son of Abraham, the one thing that everybody else thought he wasn't. All the religious snobs, all the people that have been given money their entire lives but doing it for the wrong reasons. This is no true son of Abraham. This is a guy that's not really right with God. And Jesus looks at Zacchaeus' wallet and says, I see the transformation. This is a true son of Abraham. Does that bother anybody? Do you want Jesus looking at your wallet? First off, I don't want him looking at it at all. But do you want Jesus looking at your wallet as a sign and demonstration that there's been transformation, salvation type transformation that's taken place in your heart? Doesn't that make you uncomfortable? Ooh, makes me uncomfortable. Now, was he saved because he gave? No, he gave because he was saved. Get it? Did he give because he was afraid that God wouldn't accept him? No, God had already accepted him. Jesus accepted him before he gave. It was because he'd been accepted, because he'd been transformed, because he got the joy and the passion and the values of his master, Jesus, that he was set free from his master, money. And he said, here we go, let's give. And Jesus said, you got it. Salvation has come to this man. He is a true son of Abraham. For the Son of Man came to seek and to save those who are lost. If you're enslaved to money, what you don't know is, number one, you're a slave. Number two, you're lost. And Jesus said, look, I'm coming back to get you, to set you free, to find you, to bring you into the true joy that you can live. Now, here's the thing. When you look at Zacchaeus, like I said, his motive for giving was not strictly just following the law. For some of us, we're like, I'm going to give my tithe, my 10%, just because that's what's required of me. That's the law. I'm going to do it, make God happy, get him off my back for a little bit, then I can go on my merry, you know, little way. And Zacchaeus' motivation for giving was not the law. He had the opportunity his entire life to obey the law, and he didn't give a flip ever once. His true motivation for giving was when he had been given to. His true motivation for giving came about when he caught the vision of the joy of giving. How many of you know in Acts, I think it's 20 verse 33, 35, Paul is quoting a saying that Jesus said. He says, just like our Lord said, it is more blessed to than to. Okay, that word blessed just means happy. Jesus promises you, you're actually going to be more happy, have more fun, have more joy giving, allowing God to be your master instead of allowing money to be your master. He says, guys, there is joy to be had out there that has not been had yet. There is fun to be had out there. I mean, giving is just like Christian recreation. So much fun to be had. He says, you're going to be more blessed if you learn how to give. And give because you're having fun and you like it, not because the law demands it. Then you even know it's possible. It's more blessed to give than to receive. Now, part of what Zacchaeus was doing here, and I love this principle, he was actually aligning his heart with the heart of Christ. He was actually aligning his values with the values of the kingdom. Now, this may come as a surprise to some of you. You know, some of you are like, you know, I just want to do a heart check. How's my spiritual walk with the Lord doing? You know, is my heart really Jesus's? Maybe I should go to church, take a spiritual gifts test, get a one-on-one, you know, have my pastor or my small group leader, you know, just tell me their thoughts. Like, I just need to know if my heart belongs to God. And Jesus says, there's a really simple test to know if your heart belongs to me. And if you ever worry that it doesn't, or if you feel areas of your hearts that aren't aligned with my heart, there's a simple solution. It's found in Matthew 6:21, and it says this, for your heart will always pursue, everyone say pursue. Pursue. Go after, value, enjoy, have fun with, okay? Your heart's always going to pursue what you value as your treasure. Now, Jesus is speaking this in the context of saying, look, don't store up for yourselves treasures on earth where moths are going to come and people are going to steal it and rust going to destroy it. He says, sow your money, give into the kingdom of God and store up for yourselves treasure in heaven. But here's the key to that. The giving is not just about the money and how it blesses others. The giving, literally giving money away, God says, gives you ability to control the desires of your own heart. If you're like, gosh, my heart just feels so evil and just, we'll give some money away. What do you mean? Well, Jesus says that your heart's going to pursue, love, value, enjoy, have fun with wherever your treasure is. And if you begin to treasure the things that God treasures, your heart's going to follow. Well, I don't feel it. That's the whole point. You give because you're not feeling it, and then eventually you'll feel it, and you'll really have fun giving. You're going to begin to adopt the values of your Father, the values of the kingdom. Are you saying that I can have spiritual transformation in my life, and I can actually begin to feel differently in my heart simply by giving money away? Yes! Now, you know, one of the things for me that I love is I love pursuing a lifestyle of healing, of miracles, of just kind of supernatural stuff that honestly all of us should be because Jesus commanded it. But I look at that stuff and that can be really risky. It can be really difficult. It can be really hard at times. And I look at a passage like this and I go, Jesus, you're telling me that I can have spiritual transformation in my life and all I've got to do is write a check? Done. Writing a check is so much easier than healing somebody. At least for me. It takes so much less faith. Now, all of us have our different, you know, struggles and flavors of bondage in our life. So for you, writing a check could just be like, that's the hardest thing. That's okay. Start by writing a small one. You'll get over it. You know? Learning to pray for the sick, go pray for someone with a headache. You can almost always win with that one. Start small. The point is, God's saying, he's literally saying, look, I'm placing the condition of your heart in your hands, and more specifically, in your wallet. Sign me up for that one, Lord. Right? And this is part of what Zacchaeus was doing. He's like, look, I'm new at this, but I'm going to steer my heart in the direction of Jesus' heart. I've caught a fragrance. I've just caught, this wind has blown in. I'm starting to smell. I'm starting to see what Jesus values. I'm getting on with that. Half of my wealth, give it away. Anything that I've stolen, I'm going to pay back and make right. And there's just this passion and this joy that comes with it. Now, you contrast that with the Pharisees, the religious people who had been giving their entire lives, following the law their entire lives. I mean, the Pharisees were so good at giving that when they would tithe, and the tithe, literally the word tithe just means a tenth, giving 10%, they would go out to their garden, you know, the wife would call from the kitchen, honey, I need some basil. Go out there and get me some. And so the good Jewish Pharisee would pull up his skirts, robe, whatever thing, and he'd go out to the garden, and he'd see a stalk, and he'd pick off 10 leaves of basil, and then he'd set one aside to dry, that he was going to take to the temple and give. Everything, down to the very smallest herb, they were following the letter of the law and giving. And yet Jesus looked at them and said, what you value is detestable in the sight of God. Wow. Why? Because why we give is just as important as what we give. It's the motivation of our heart behind it. Giving is supposed to be about adopting the heart of our Father and having fun doing it. I love how Paul puts it in 2 Corinthians 9:6. This is from the Amplified Bible, and if you're not familiar with that, it's kind of taking the larger definitions of some of the Greek words and putting it into the English as you read it so you can kind of get a fuller sense of what's being spoken. And so 2 Corinthians 9:6, Paul speaking, he says, hey, remember this, he who sows sparingly and grudgingly, that's important, when we sow, even if it's a lot, but we're doing it with that wrong motivation, okay, we'll also reap sparingly and grudgingly. Have you ever known someone who's reaped a lot, they've had a lot, but they're still not content?
Yeah.
All of us sitting here today, maybe? Excuse me. It says, and he who sows generously, that blessings may come to someone, will also reap generously and with blessings. Now, here's where it really gets good. Verse 7. Let each one give as he has made up his own mind and purposed in his heart. Right? He's saying, look, you're going to give based upon how much of God's heart you've actually adopted into your own, what you've decided. Not reluctantly. Right? Or sorrowfully or under compulsion. I told you my desire today is to get you to give more, but also to get you to give more and have fun doing it. You don't ever give because, you know, you're being compelled to do it. Someone's twisting your arm and manipulating you, okay? Unless it's me and it's supporting orphans. Compassion Sunday, you will give because I compel you to give, okay? He says, don't do it reluctantly or sorrowfully or under compulsion. Verse 8, I'm sorry, just the next part of verse 7, actually. For God loves, he takes pleasure, and this is the expanded definition of the Greek, takes pleasure and prizes above other things and is unwilling to abandon or to do without a cheerful, joyous, prompt to do it giver whose heart is in his giving. This is the picture. When God says, I want you to give and I want you to move from just giving into radical generosity, he says, this has to do with how much you're giving. It definitely does, and we'll talk about that in a moment. But also, it just has to do with, are you having fun doing it? Is your heart in it? Do you get recreational value from sowing into the kingdom, from meeting the needs of other people, to investing in missionaries and other people who are just doing the stuff of the kingdom? Do you take joy and pleasure because your Father takes joy and pleasure in giving as well, right? You know, I was thinking about it. I was like, man, what if God gave to me the way that oftentimes I give back to him? Meaning, what if God gave to me only according to his law? He looked down. Oh, They need salvation. Well, let me check the rule book and let me check the law and let me just meet the minimum standard of what's required of me. You broke it. Hell. Done deal. Aren't you thankful God doesn't obey? I shouldn't say it like that. Aren't you thankful that God goes above and beyond simply what's required of him by his own goodness and justice? And he moves from simply giving to radical generosity? For God so loved, had passion for, desire for the world that he gave. He didn't have to. He didn't have to save you. He would have perfectly met the demands of his goodness, righteousness, and justice by sending us all to hell. Because we deserve it. We've sinned, rebelled against him. But he said, no. I'm a radically generous God. And I'm going to go above and beyond what's just required and step into generosity because I love them. My heart's in it. It's passion. Hebrews will say, for the joy set before Jesus, he endured the cross. There was joy in the giving. It was painful. It wasn't fun, but there was fun to be had and joy in it simply through the act of giving and knowing what he was accomplishing for you and I. Getting it? Right? And so when we give, and again, this is to get us set free from our enslavement to money and to teach us how to move into radical generosity, we got to understand the why is just as important as the what. You got to ask yourself the question, do I actually love to give? My wife and I got a date last night. Praise God. We went to Dairy Queen, got a chocolate dip cone, which actually was my second Dairy Queen chocolate dip cone for the day because my youngest daughter locked herself in the car yesterday while we were at the work day and got really scared. And we got her out and we're like, we need to turn that bad memory into a good memory. Go get her ice cream. Okay. So I had two chocolate dipped Dairy Cone Queens. She's fine. Don't worry about it. Give her a little water, Gatorade, perfectly hot. She's fine. All right. And so we're having this date. And as we're on this date, we're saying, well, What are some of our giving dreams? Like, what are some of our money dreams? What are some of the things that have no basis in practicalities, pragmatism, reality, anything? What are some of our generosity dreams? What are just some of the things in our lives that we would just love to do because it would be fun and we know it's the heart of God? And we just started just randomly making these lists. One of mine, I'll just be honest, this is like the one that's like, out in, you know, the realm of not reality, I so want to give away $1 million. Well, I actually have two. I want to give away $1 million in a span of 1 year. And then my other generosity dream is that I want to give $1 million away at a single moment. Now, I don't know how that's ever going to happen, but it doesn't really matter. There's this desire in my heart because I know that God loves to give and he gave so much. I'm just like, how cool would that be, God? Here you go. Boom, $1 million. And for me, this is like, I want to pursue this. So I'm going to start giving more now and amping up for maybe the moment where God would drop $1 million and say, now give it away. I mean, how fun would that be? That maybe you're like, this guy's nuts. Maybe I am. But to me, that just sounds, you know, amazing. What are some of your generosity dreams? What are some of those things where you're just like, this would just be so much fun? Like, hey, I would love to help, you know, this person own their home one day. Or I would love to this. Or I'd love to pay for that person's college. Or I'd love to support this many missionaries in this particular country because God's given me a heart for this people, this nation. What are your generosity dreams? For some of you, you know, the more A-type personality, statisticians type, you're like, my generosity dream is that we get to a point where we're giving this percentage of our income away. Another one of my dreams, I'd love to give 90% of my income away and live off 10. It just sounds fun. God, what can you do with that? Right? What are your generosity dreams? And I just encourage you, write them out. Don't look at what you can do now. It's not about what you can do. It's what God wants to do through you, right? Your generosity, honestly, isn't based upon your resources. If you get God's heart, you come to the point where you understand your generosity is actually based upon His resources. It's based upon the economy of heaven, not the economy of earth. Paul says in Philippians 4:19 that God provides for us according to His glorious riches in heaven. How many of you know heaven's economy is great right now? All He's looking for are people that are going to be funnels, a conduit that are going to have fun giving and sowing into His kingdom. What are your generosity dreams, okay? And that's really kind of the first thing we got to get. The why is just as important as the what. But there's a second thing. If we're going to move out of enslavement into radical generosity, then there's really a second thing that's really important. This is where I'm going to need you to commit to something, okay? I'm going to need you to commit, and specifically commit to follow the natural order of giving. Let me say it again. This is kind of the second key thing. If we're going to move out of enslavement to money and into enslavement to God, learning how to be radically generous and have fun giving, we have to commit to follow the natural order of giving. In Mark chapter 4, verse 26, Jesus tells this parable. And He says, the kingdom of God. Okay, now immediately we should be listening. He's talking about the kingdom again. Kingdom principle. He's introducing and demonstrating something for us. It says, the kingdom of God is like a farmer who scatters seed on the ground. Night and day, while he's asleep or awake, the seed sprouts and grows, but he doesn't understand how it happens. The earth produces the crops on its own. And here's the order. This is important. First, a leaf blade pushes through. Then the heads of wheat are formed. And finally, the grain ripens. God knows the order in which things need to happen in our lives. When we plant a seed, He knows the proper order of how to bring the harvest about, how to bring the plenty about. The order really matters. And when you come to biblical finances, God has an order for the way that we handle our money. It's always first fruits that we give to God. It's the tithe, 10% right off the top. Everything that comes in, first fruit, I'm planting it in the soil. I'm giving it back to God. I loved how one pastor said it. He says, I just view my tithe as my rent money to God for living on His planet, breathing His air. Now he said, he was joking. He said, that's one thing you do not want to get evicted from. God's not going to kill you if you don't tithe. Don't worry. Take a deep breath. He's giving you some more oxygen right now. Okay? But when we're talking about the order in the kingdom of God of finances, 10% goes to God first and foremost before anything. Before you pay a bill, before you do anything else. And it's really important because when we tithe, literally what we're doing, number one, we're just obeying God. But number two, we're saying, God, I trust that You are going to do better for me in providing than I can provide for myself. I trust that I can live better off 90 while giving You 10 than I could live on the 100 if I'm in control of it. And that's really the key thing. You know, I was thinking to myself, you know, why is it that we have such a hard time giving 10%? Why is it that we really have such a hard time learning to be generous? And oftentimes, you know, you ask someone, you know, give generously. And they're like, I can't. Why can't you? Most times our response is, well, I don't have enough. There's lack. I can't. If I had more, I'd give more. You ever said that? I have. What's interesting is statistically, that's not true. People that live under the poverty line by far give more and give more quickly percentage-wise than those that live above the poverty line. Why? Because they know the importance and the value and the heart of giving. The need being met, right? Jesus never looks at you and says, oh, you're not giving, and the reason you're not giving is that you lack. When I look at my own life, and again, this is just a little, you know, I don't know what you call it, just looking at me and why I'm so screwed up. When I look at my own life, and then from that project onto maybe why you don't give, if you don't, there's really not, in my mind, so much the reason of lack, but oftentimes it's three other things. Number one, control. Number two, fear. Number three, greed. I'm not willing to give because I have a control issue and I'm afraid of placing my finances into God's hand because I'm just not convinced that he's going to provide for me as well as I could provide for me. Okay, can we just say how stupid that is? As being someone who's been there, that you think you can provide in your finite strength, your finite intelligence, some of it more finite than others, finite wisdom, better for you and your family than God can? And you have to understand, when we give 10% in obedience, literally what we're doing is saying, control, you don't have control over me anymore. I am placing my finances under the umbrella of God's control, his provision. And so for a lot of us, it's not because we're greedy, it's just, it's control, I can't let go, okay? For others of us, it's fear. I'm just worried that if I give now, I won't have enough later. Been there? Right? So no, I got to hoard, I got to store, because what if? And really, you just don't trust that God's going to provide for you in the future. Isn't it interesting that parable Jesus said, he says, the sower plants the seed. He doesn't know how it happens, but there it is. It's a picture of placing our finances in God's control. Lord, how did you possibly allow us to pay all of our bills and have money left over when the numbers just don't match up? Anyone have that experience? I have. We don't know how it happens, but that's the thing. And for some of us, it's just plain greed. It's like, well, I just want what I want. I want it now. And really what that is I don't trust that what Jesus says is enjoyable is really as enjoyable as he says it is. Now, have you noticed that the primary factor in not giving really isn't greed, control, or fear, but it's trust? When I'm greedy, I don't trust God's plan for joy as much as my own. When I'm fearful, I don't trust God's sovereignty as much as my own. When I've, control, I don't trust his ability as much as my own ability. It's all about trust. And it all gets back to our hearts, right? And scripture just makes it so clear. Look, this is a trust issue. And when you're planting the seed, following the order, it starts by trusting God to provide for everything you need. And the way that you're going to show that trust is by giving the first 10% to him. Now, it goes beyond that. It goes beyond that. When we're talking about the order of giving and the order of generosity, we tithe first, we give 10%. And it's once we hit that 11% mark that generosity starts. Some of you are like, I give 10%, I'm so generous. No, you're not. You're just doing what God told you to do. Generosity doesn't start to 11%. Okay, maybe 10.1%. If we want to fudge it a little bit. But true generosity doesn't start to 11%. I mean, you look at the Old Testament example, but even beyond that, the New Testament Acts church, they gave and they tithed. They gave the 10%. But it was once they gave above and beyond that, right? And you look at the Old Testament example, and they tithed. And actually, the tithe, if you look at the different ones, it was more like 15 to 20%. But then the Lord said, and on top of that, I want you to give to the sojourner, because you once were sojourners yourself in Egypt. I want you to take care of the widows and the orphans, because I love them. I want you to take care of the people in need. And even beyond that, sometimes I just want you to come to the tabernacle and just give offerings, peace offerings, just to celebrate my goodness. Generosity starts at 11%. Honestly, I don't have fun tithing. I just look at that as, this is God's, it goes. The fun starts with everything beyond that Sarah and I give. The fun starts when I'm like, look at the missionaries we get to support. Look at the needy kids that we've adopted. Look at how we've been able to sow into this. Look at that check we got to write. That's where the recreation starts. That's where radical generosity starts. Jesus, if I've cheated anyone, I'm going to pay him back 4 times. Law fulfilled. And on top of that, now it's time to have some fun. I'm giving half of my wealth away right now. You see it? What are your generosity dreams? Where's that point? I mean, for some of you, you can't quite step into generosity yet because you haven't even learned to give 10%. Start giving 10%. Take that step of faith, release the control, the greed, and the fear, and just say, Lord, this is what you've asked me. I'm giving it to you. This is yours. Take that step. And then follow the Lord, seek his heart, and learn to be generous. Learn to have fun in the things that God has called you to do because you adopted the heart of the kingdom. Got it? Like, I've got a story to tell. I just don't have time. We were doing some deliverance ministry once, and we were speaking truth over this lady, and she was there, but there was just demonic stuff going on, and we're like, say Jesus is Lord of your life, and she's like, Jesus is Lord of my life. You know, just like, no! There's that battle. Yes. Got it?
Yes.
Jesus, we love you so much. And God, we thank you for your generosity, and we thank you that giving is fun. It's recreation, Lord. First and foremost, we want to give to you what's yours. And stop trying to argue about it. It's yours. How dare we keep it back for ourselves? It's yours, Lord. But more than that, God, we want to adopt your heart like Zacchaeus did. We want to stop being enslaved to money and be enslaved to your passions, your desires, your values, your love, your generosity. And learn to truly walk as sons and daughters of the King in the kingdom, seeing the needs and meeting the needs, investing, Lord, into your kingdom. Oh, it's so much fun. And God, I just pray this week that you would break down barriers in our hearts that has been keeping us from being generous, that every excuse would fall by the wayside, and that we would just pick up the banner of generosity and run with it this week. Sprint with it this week, and that it would become a lifestyle for us. We pray now in Jesus' name. Amen.